The subject of this talk is whether Jesus Christ was only a prophet, nothing more than that, as the Muslim people of the world believe, or whether he is in fact the Son of God, as the Christian world so emphatically believes. And I say emphatically because it is intriguing to find that while on the one side Christian belief in Jesus as the Son of God is dogmatic, in other words, the Christian faith could not stand without it, yet the Muslims, on the other hand, have a deliberate denial of this very fact. They not only don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, this belief is actually defined in the Quran as almost blasphemous, and Muslims accordingly believe that Jesus is only a prophet of God. Islam cannot conceive of what it describes as a partner to God or as someone else in relationship to Him. Islam's basic understanding of the character of God is that He is alone, He is one, He is single, and He is divine, and that He stands above His whole creation, which is below Him. It was made out of a different substance, and it has no relevance to Him directly. So that according to the Muslims, even though Jesus may have been a very great prophet of God, He could never have been more than just a man, just something made out of dust. Well, there we have two very different points of view about Jesus between Christians and Muslims. And one can argue about them from both sides. One can hear Muslims vehemently defending their denials. From a Christian perspective, you can equally vehemently assert your convictions, but ultimately not likely to lead to much other than an argument which won't be easily resolved. I think that the truth in this matter, and there must be a truth naturally, the truth in this matter will be more easily discerned if we look firstly at teachings in the Quran and the Bible about the person and the life of Jesus, where the two books are in agreement. And there are a number of these. I think of three particular features in his life and three titles which we shall briefly consider, which give us a tremendous amount of insight as to who Jesus Christ really was. And I will begin with the birth of Jesus. Now, it is well known from the Bible that Jesus had a virgin birth. In other words, that he had no human father, and that Mary alone was his mother, and that no human agency was involved in his conception, but that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit because he was the Son of God. And this belief is very central to biblical teaching. It is set forth in undisguised language at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And it is a very substantial conviction of the Christian world that Jesus Christ was brought into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, being conceived in the womb of his mother without having had a human father. Now, it is interesting to note that the Quran teaches exactly the same thing. In Surah 3, verses 45 to 47, I will read part of the text. We find these words. The angel said, O Mary, God gives you glad tidings of a word from him. His name will be the Messiah Jesus, the Son of Mary, held in honor in this world and the hereafter, and of those nearest to God. And she said, How can this be? How will I have a son when no man has touched me? He said, Even so, God creates what he wills. When he decrees a plan, he just says to it, in Arabic, kun, fire kun, be, and it comes to be. And in this text, we find on the one hand the assertion that I made earlier about the Islamic concept of God and his creation, and that is that everything made is just made out of dust. God simply makes him from the ground, just says to him, be, and he is. But on the other hand, we find that the Quran supports the Bible in teaching that Jesus was born of a mother only. Much the same is taught in Surah 19, verses 17 to 21. The angel, in this case, is recorded as saying to her, I am a messenger of your Lord to announce to you the gift of a holy son. And she said, how shall I have a son, seeing that no man has touched me and I'm not unchaste? He said, so it'll be. Your Lord says, that is easy for me, and we will appoint him as a sign unto men and a mercy from us. The intriguing thing about these two passages in the Quran is that no explanation whatsoever is given of the virgin birth of Jesus. It's recorded in language not unlike the language of the Bible. We find the mother of Jesus expressing the surprise at the vision and especially at the word that she receives, that she is to bear a son. But nonetheless, the fact of it is admitted in Islam. And it is equally interesting to note that Mary, Maryam in Arabic, is recorded as the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran. She's mentioned on so many occasions by name that she, in fact, is given a surah titled after her, but nonetheless is held in very high esteem. In Surah 3, verse 42, we read that she is chosen and preferred above all the women of the worlds. And one must ask why. Can we find in the Quran any implication, any meaning behind the unique birth of Jesus? The one thing we do see is the involvement of God in his birth. God interrupted the natural process of procreation to bring into being the person of Christ. He brought him about by causing him to be born solely of a mother. The Quran is equally emphatic as the Bible is in expressing God's deliberate involvement in bringing the birth of Jesus about. God simply says, be, and it is. And not only this, but we can see in the process that the birth of Jesus is entirely unique in that no other prophet or personality in history was brought into the world in this way. And one must ask whether there is any meaning at all in Islam or in the Quran for the birth of Jesus being so unique. Some Muslims say, well, it was simply a sign of God's power, that it was the purpose of God simply to show that he can do anything that he likes, and so he just simply decreed that Jesus should be born in this way, and there's nothing more to it. I question that, because in fact, this was not a sign of God's power at all. To all outward intents and purposes, the birth of Jesus looked very natural. It just appeared as though Mary had not in fact been married at the time when the child was conceived. Although the Bible doesn't take issue with that, the Quran does. And it shows later on in this passage in Surah 19 that the woman around her challenged her and said, you've done a strange thing. How do you have a child? And she now has to explain the fact that she has brought a child into the world when she was unmarried. And the interesting thing is that she doesn't say it was a sign of God's power. She doesn't point to any miracle of God. All she does is, according to the Quran, she points to the child, Jesus, and does no more. And then, according to the Quran, it is Jesus himself who, one could say, performs the miracle in that he speaks from the cradle, just after he is born, and says, I am Jesus, the servant of God. And he goes on to give a long description of his purpose and his coming. And that is the vindication of Mary and of Jesus in this incident. It is not the actual miracle itself that is the proof of God's power. According to the Quran, the miracle comes later to vindicate the dignity of Mary, in that Jesus speaks from the cradle. So we can't see in the virgin birth itself a sign of the power of God at all. We must realize that God had a far greater purpose in bringing Jesus into the world, or there must have been some other more intense reason for this unique birth, other than just that God wanted to give a demonstration of his power. And I know for many years that I used to say to Muslims that I did not think that the Quran gave any explanation at all for the unique birth of Jesus. But after looking carefully at that passage I read from Surah 19 some time ago, I came to the conclusion that actually it did. It does indeed give an explanation for the virgin birth. And it's found in verse 19 of that chapter, where the angel says, I have come to give you the gift of a, and in English we read it as Holy Son. In Arabic the words are Khulaman Zakiyan. And the word Zakiyan, the adjective, comes from the Arabic word Zaka, meaning purity. It's used only twice in the Quran in this form as an adjective. The only other occasion where it appears is in a different context. And in this place, in Surah 19 and verse 19, it is a description of the whole personality of Jesus before he is even born. The word basically means pure and blameless. So the angel says, I've come to announce to you a blameless son. And this title is not applied to anyone else's whole character in the Quran, certainly not to any other prophet of God. And one gets the impression here that the angel's purpose was to tell her exactly why she was going to have a unique birth. It's almost as though the angel was saying, there will be something very special about the birth of your child. And the reason is because there's something very special about the child himself. The birth will be unique because the child himself will be unique. And so we have a situation here where we are getting beyond the concept of Jesus merely being a prophet. This very position we're in at this moment begs inquiry. There must be more to Jesus than just mere prophethood. Why was his birth so unique? What singles him out in this context as being so different to all the other people who've come into the world and been born in the normal way? But before I deal with that, let me go on to the next point, and that is the ascension of Jesus. According to the Bible, Jesus, after rising from the dead, 40 days later ascended to heaven. And the Quran does not allow the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it does agree with the Bible to the extent that it acknowledges that Jesus was in fact taken alive to heaven and, as Muslims believe, is alive there to this day. In Surah 4:158 it says that Allah raised him up to himself. And the Muslims believe that this means that God raptured Jesus from the earth and took him right up into the heavens. And his human life on earth, his daily experience of life ended at that moment. And so we see that the life of Jesus ends as uniquely as it began. On this occasion we find that he does not die like other men do and simply find himself buried in a tomb there to remain until the judgment day. Rather, we discover that he remains alive according to the Quran and he goes up into heaven. And again we see God involved in the actual end of his life on earth, in that it is God, according to the Quran himself, Allah, who, as the Quran describes him, actually lifts him up, takes him away, raptures him from the earth into heaven. And so we find that the end of Jesus' life has an element of uniqueness in it that the beginning has, because no one else was taken to heaven in this way. Jesus himself once said, in words recorded in the third chapter of John's Gospel, verse 14, I think it is, that no one had ascended into heaven before him in the true sense of the word. And so you find a Muslim writer like Shamim Raza in his book Introducing the Prophets on page 102 saying, the end of his life is as much involved in mystery as his birth, and indeed the great part of his private life, except the three main years of his ministry. You see, the Muslims can handle the three main years of his ministry because he used to preach, he used to teach, he used to eat and drink and sleep and wash, and he performed miracles, and in all that he looked like a human prophet. He seemed to fit the context of prophethood that the other prophets before him had fitted, and he doesn't look much more than human in the process. And so they can cope with that. But, as this Muslim writer is honest enough to admit, and in being objective, he concedes this, that the actual manner of Jesus' life in the way it ended and in the way it began is shrouded in mystery. to the Muslim people. They don't really understand why he was born so uniquely and why his life ended so uniquely. And then finally, the third point, they believe, the Muslims do, that Jesus will come back into this world at the end of time and that he will appear on the earth again. And that makes him unique because there's no other personality in human history who has lived at one time in history and will continue to live on the earth at another, with at least 2,000 years separating the occasions. And one has to ask the question, why? Why should his life be so unusual? Why should there be so much about him that is different to the other prophets? And perhaps we can get some insight through a friend of mine who is a Muslim himself, who said something about the second coming of Jesus to me once in South Africa that fascinated me. A friend of mine by the name of Hussein said to me, oh, you know, when Jesus comes back into the world, I believe that he is going to be very different to what most of us think. And I said, why? What do you actually believe? He said, when he comes, he will come shining like a light. And I said, what makes you believe that? The Muslims generally believe he will just come as a normal human being. And he pointed to his own body and he said, huh, you can't come from heaven looking like this. And I was quite amazed at the insight that that man showed. Because he is aware of the fact that once a person is in heaven, where God is and where the angels are, he's no longer part of the earth as we know it. And one just cannot picture someone who'd been in heaven for so many thousands of years, a human being alive, just coming back in ordinary flesh and blood. The question then is simply, why all these unique features in the life of Christ, if he was only just a prophet, as the Muslims say? What do these features tell us about him? Well, let's look at it from a Christian perspective. If Jesus Christ had never been born of a virgin woman, then we would have been in a position where we would have not really been able to hold to what we believe very convincingly. If Joseph had been his human father, we would have had to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was just a human being, procreated at a point in history, and as ordinary and as human as we are. The belief that Jesus was born of a virgin woman is essential to the Christian conviction that he was the Son of God who originally came from heaven. And we can say the same for his ascension. If Jesus Christ had, after he had died according to the Bible and been crucified, simply been buried, only to remain dead and buried all these centuries, we would again have had to question whether he really was the Son of God. Why should the Son of God simply have died and been buried and simply followed the path of corruption that every other human being follows when he is buried? So things like the ascension of Jesus and the virgin birth are essential to Christian belief that he is the Son of God. And yet we find the Quran acknowledging these facts and agreeing with the Bible. But I am of the impression that they're not only essential to Christian belief, they actually justify Christian belief. They actually explain the very character of Jesus. They demand the conviction that he's the Son of God, because there's no other meaning for such unique features in his birth and at the end of his life, unless he was, in fact, the eternal Son of God. We see it like this, and I put it to Muslims, that if Jesus is coming into the world at the end of time from heaven, is it not possible to believe that he might have come from heaven in the first place? Many Muslim writers talk openly about what they call the second coming of Jesus. And to me, that expression demands the question, was there then not a first coming? Could he not have come the first time into the world from heaven? And the Christian Bible tells us quite plainly that he did, that he was there in the heavens for thousands of years before he ever came into the world, and that is why he's been there for a few thousand since then. But he came into the world the first time as the eternal Son of God to become like us, to become human as we are human. He made himself, the Bible says, like us, so that he might redeem us, that he might save us, that in human form he might reconcile us to his Father in heaven. But he will come the second time as he really is. Then he will shine in all his heavenly glory. And then those who believe in him, who are his followers, will be transformed into his likeness and will be taken into the kingdom of God where he is to be with him. So he comes the first time to be like us, and he comes the second time to make us like himself and to give us the full fruit of his redemption. And there the Christian has a very logical explanation of all these unique features in the life of Jesus. The Muslim cannot give any kind of consistent logical explanation to them, let alone tie them together. As you've seen, I've just tied the first coming with the unique birth of Jesus and his return to heaven and his second coming into one overall purpose. And Islam cannot possibly tie those three features into one supreme purpose. One can go even further and move to three titles that the Quran gives Jesus. And they're all found, in fact, in one verse, Surah 4, 171, which is to me one of the most fascinating verses of the Quran, because it begins by denying on three occasions in this text that Jesus could possibly be divine, or that he could be, in fact, part of the eternal Godhead. It says that he was only a messenger of God. It says that God is not three or triune, and it says that God has no son. Far be it from him that he should have a son. And so you've got in the verse the basic tenet of Islam, the basic denial, the conviction that Jesus was not the Son of God. That is stated very plainly in that text. But very interestingly, the text gives Jesus three titles that, if we analyze them, will give us some insight into perhaps who he really was. Firstly, it calls him Al-Masihu Isa, the Messiah Jesus. And then it goes on to call him Kalimatuhu, a word from him, and then, or his word in that case, and then it goes on to call him Waruh Minhu, a spirit from him. And in Surah 3, verse 45, which we read earlier, Jesus is called Kalimatum Minhu, and that is a word from him. So in the Quran, he is called the Messiah, a word from God, and a spirit from God. Let's briefly consider these titles. The title Al-Masih, the Messiah, appears 11 times in the Quran, and it's applied to no one else but Jesus alone. It's not just a special title given to him, like other titles given to other prophets. The prophet of Islam, Muhammad, is called Rasulullah. In the Quran, the messenger of Allah, Jesus is given the same title in this verse, 4171, as well as others. This is a prefix. Al-Masihu Isa, the Messiah, Jesus. And it obviously gives him some kind of uniqueness again that is not shared by any other prophet or messenger of God. And one must ask, what does the word mean? And the word has no meaning. It's in Arabic. It's not an original Arabic word. It has, in fact, even no obvious meaning in English. If we say Messiah, the English equivalent, that has no English meaning as such. If we look back into the original Hebrew language, we get the meaning of the word. The Hebrew word from which all these different titles in different languages are derived is Mashiach. Messiah, meaning in this case, an anointed one. That implies that he was very specially anointed by God in a way that no one else was. And when one looks into the Christian scripture, you see what that anointing is. The Quran gives no explanation, does not even attempt to explain this title. It just simply applies it to Jesus without further reflection or explanation. But when we look into the Christian Bible, we find throughout the New Testament particularly that the title Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah, is used synonymously with the title Son of God.